Test. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And we're continuing our series here in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been going through for several weeks here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I've entitled this sermon, Shine, Don't Hide, God's Remedy. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 5, it's been, you know, oftentimes the Sermon on the Mount, some individuals may think that God's talking about it for salvation. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is talking with his disciples, and he's giving them the formula and the keys for how to live a successful Christian life, how to live above the distractions of life, and how to make a difference in your world. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, if you'd follow along with me as I read verse 14 of Matthew 5. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A little commentary, some thoughts on this. Can you imagine that on a hillside in Galilee? The Galileans, my dear friend, were the hillbillies of that day. As Adrian Rogers says, they were the country cousins, the bumpkins of that day. It is to the people that Jesus is saying, "You are the light of the world." And what so happens many times is that our members don't understand this. It's like a general that calls his army together and he lectures them to keep on the principles of war and tells them all about warfare. And then he sends them off to eat a chicken dinner while he puts his rifle on his shoulder and goes off to war. Somehow we have the idea that there are only a few people who are the light of the world, or just a few people who are to preach the gospel. But that's not so. God's plan is to take ordinary people as you and myself and do amazing, extraordinary things. And a few weeks ago, before we had gone on holidays, we had discussed Christians being the salt of the earth. And today we're going to discuss light. Salt versus light. As Robert Jameson states, salt operates internally in the mass with which it comes in contact. The sunlight operates externally, irradiating all that it reaches, end quotes. And our world brags about intellectual prowess, many institutions of higher education and learning. But God is calling us, as 1 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And what Jesus is saying, as one pastor states, "All right, all of you statements, all you statesmen and movers and shakers, and you philosophers and you thinkers, and you scientists and you educators and you people in the think tank, where have you gotten us to?" End quotes. As I was just talking with my wife last night, I said, even some of these quote-unquote benign, innocent movies for children are no longer innocent anymore. There's a lot of inappropriate things that are being placed into these in a way to seduce and groom the children for more vile actions. But Jesus is revealing truth to babes. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." We've been come out of, you know, you had the Age of Enlightenment years ago, and, you know, kind of throw off God, throw off organized religion. As one gentleman writes, it was a period of intellectual and philosophical movement that dominated Europe in the 17th and 18th centuries with global influences and effects. The Enlightenment included a range of ideas centered on the value of human happiness, the pursuit of knowledge obtained by means of reason and the evidence of the senses. Ideals such as liberty, progress, toleration, fraternity, constitutional government, and separation of church and state, end quotes. But ultimately, this is humanism. And it has only resulted in greater and greater bloodshed, a greater love of oneself, which has given rise to an epidemic leap in mental strain and hopelessness in our world. It's a very open motivation of the worldwide government societies is to impose policies and procedures aim to abolish the truth of the God in the Bible. There's a wave of hatred for traditional biblical values, truths, and lifestyles. But despite this deluge of the moral obligations, of the moral abrogation where people are throwing off morality, Christ has called you and I as believers to be a light. And we're going to look today, what is darkness, light, and how to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I studied this over the last several weeks in looking at this for this sermon, it really encouraged and challenged me in my own heart. And I trust that it motivates you to fulfill God's purpose for your life. If we don't fulfill God's purpose for our life, then we suffer unnecessary consequences. We are to function as light. I like what John Phillips says. Salt deals with moral, light deals with the spiritual. Salt relates to our character, both light, but light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what a person is, light deals with what a person does. We know what light does, it removes darkness. But we do not know what light is. Light is a miracle. I'm going to go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time, and we'll continue our study here about being the light of the world. God is not calling you to be some great aspiring educator, academician, or whatever your field is in your labors, in your work. But God is calling us to be the light of the world. God is calling us to be the salt of the earth. And you know what? In eternity, as we were just discussing in the Sunday school hour and finished up our series on evangelism, God has called us to be all that He's... God's given us a purpose. God's given us a mission for life. And you know what? When we have a mission, we know where we're headed. And if you're in a company and you don't know where that company is headed, it's a very uncomfortable place to work. But if you know where you're headed, you know what you're to do, it gives you some hope and some aspirations for the future because you know what your purpose is on this earth. I want to look at that this morning. We'll look in light of light and darkness. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing, and then I've just got an illustration for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace. Father, I thank You that, God, You would take these fishermen, tax collectors, and those hated by society, and even those who are loved by society. And God, as it would speak in the Scriptures, they turn the world upside down. And Father, sometimes we can think we're so insignificant. Lord, who am I? What can I do? But Father, if we would just be the salt, and we would be the light that You've called us to, Lord, we would see You do great things. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've never been born again, God, I pray that they would call out to You. If they've been trusting in religion, dead works, baptism, or something else to get them to heaven, but God, I pray this morning they would realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. And in simple faith, ask You to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. And Father, for those of us as believers, Lord, to be the light means there's some power sourcing us. And it's not about us, it's all about You. And so, Father, may we find our purpose as we find You. I love You. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. There's an old story told by James White about a lightkeeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline. Once a month, he'd receive a new supply of oil to keep the light burning so that ships could safely sail near the rocky coasts. One night, though, a woman from a nearby village came and begged him for some oil to keep her family warm. Another time, a father asked for some to use in his lamp. Another man needed oil to lubricate a wheel. Since all the requests seemed legitimate, the lighthouse keeper tries to please everyone and grant all the requests. Toward the end of the month, he noticed his supply of oil was dangerously low. Soon it was gone, and one night the light on the lighthouse went out. And as a result, that evening, several ships were wrecked and countless lives were lost. When the authorities investigated, the man was very apologetic. He told them he was just trying to be helpful with the oil. Their reply to his excuses, however, was simple and to the point. You were given oil for one purpose, and one purpose only, to keep that light burning, end quotes. A little bit of background here where Jesus is preaching. He's preaching on the Beatitudes here in the city of Tiberias, visible from a long ways away in the hillsides. It was built upon the high hills, mountains rising above the southwestern shore of Galilee, and It's obvious from the Mount here, the Beatitudes, in the daytime. At night, its lights are like a beacon. It cannot be missed. And so here in this setting where geographically Jesus is located, he's calling the believers, the disciples, to be a light shining in the world. And the principle this morning, and I trust you'd get this out of the message, be a light and guide to Christ that many in darkness are waiting to hear. This will probably be a two-part message. And the origin of light, in order for there to be light, there has to be darkness. But the question is, who is the light and what is the source of darkness? We're going to look at that in light of the Scriptures. After we establish this foundation, we'll look at the implications of Jesus' command to be a light to the world. So I want to ask the question, who and what is this light? John chapter 8, verse 12, would you turn with me there? John chapter 8, verse 12, just laying some of the foundation and framework for where I'm going with this. And then obviously we'll look at the application of it later on. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus very definitively and, you know, boldly, concisely states, John 8, 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." So he is the exclusive light. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Very boldly and objectively, Jesus is stating, "I am the one to follow." There is nothing with Jesus that is dark. He's the very source and creator of light. Have you ever been in a place of complete, absolute pitch darkness? If you're a miner, maybe you've been down there and maybe the lights go out and it's a scary place. I've been told that it's so thick that you try to put your hand in your face and you can't even see your hand just centimeters from your eye. I mean, it is so black. You know, that's a fearful thing, to be in darkness and pitch black. I mean, even if you're in the light sometimes and you hear noises, but you don't know where those noises are come from, your mind can race in all sorts of directions. You take those noises and you put yourself into darkness, and it is a terrifying place to be. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, "Here is in glory in heaven, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Jesus Christ, and who is God, is light. Now, in this true radiating light, there is no darkness or shadows. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, 23 through 27, just looking, first of all, at this idea of who and what is this light. Now, it is in heaven, it is a physical light that we can see. Not only is it a physical light of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also a light. When Jesus came in all of his glory at the Mount of, you know, in his glory, he showed some of his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples, I mean, it was such a blinding light because Jesus began to reveal his glory. But not only is it a physical light, but it's also a spiritual light. And so many people are in this state of darkness, and I will talk about this, but in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 through 27, there's a lot of scripture to look at, but in Revelation 21, 23, this is obviously here in heaven, as it's talking about near the end of the book of Revelation, 21, verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof," Revelation 21, 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Just a quick aside, the Lamb's Book of Life is when someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, not in their baptism or good works, but by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So someday in heaven, God opens up his Lamb's Book of Life and he says, "Is your name in here? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" You know what? You can't remove. I have no ability. Sometimes people might say, "You can lose your salvation," but I can't remove my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in heaven. I can't take it away. It's written in God's abode. That's his house. I can't erase it. He wrote it in there. I can't erase it. I have no control. I've accepted him. I'm his child. Once you become, once you're adopted into the family, that's mom and dad, you know, in a physical family here on earth. Just a quick aside, but when you accept Jesus Christ, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a glorious thing, because Jesus Christ has paid for all the wrong you've ever done. We find here, I want to look just a little bit further at this idea of the light, John chapter 1. There's a lot more verses I could go into, I won't go for the sake of time and brevity. But in John chapter 1, verse 3, this is the definition of where our light comes from in the believer's life. Verse 3 of John 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4 of John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is our light. Now in John chapter 11, if you want to turn with me, what is the result of this light? John chapter 11, looking. Now we've answered who is the light, that's Jesus Christ. And when he is the life for us, John chapter 11, verse 10, it is not just religion. It's not vain and empty sacraments and rituals. Jesus Christ is to be our very life and my desire and focus upon knowing him in a personal relationship as revealed through his word. John chapter 11, verse 10, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Have you ever stumbled at night? I remember early on when our daughter was younger, I'd get up in the middle of the night and sometimes there was toys in the hallway and you kick it or you do something and you're like, oh, that really felt uncomfortable, you know? And you're just thinking, man, I just stumbled over a toy or stepped on it wrong. And you're like, man, ooh, yo, you know, you're bare feet and just got to use the washroom and go back to bed. And, you know, you're stumbling because you don't have the light. You didn't turn the light switch on in the hallway or whatever. But Jesus Christ, in his aspirations and his aim, is Psalm 107, 9 and 10, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Have you ever had a time in your life and you said, I don't know where I'm supposed to go in life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What direction am I to go? What is my place? What is my purpose? Do I even matter? Am I just waiting? You know, sometimes you can have the idea, I'm just waiting in life to just die, you know, and then I'll be done with this life and maybe the next will be better. You know, we can get to such a depressed state. But God's saying, listen, I don't want you in that darkness. I don't want you in the shadow of death. It says he satisfies the longing soul. I want to bring you into light and I want to do something with you. In Psalm 107:14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. There are so many things in this life that can bind us, that can enslave us, and we can be a slave to addictions. We can be a slave to hobbies. We can be a slave to our work. We can be a slave to also, you know, pleasing man and making, you know, try to say yes and help everyone that we can. Just as that lighthouse keeper did, he tried to please men, but in effect, he ended up killing lives because he lost his purpose. And John the Baptist would come to reveal and reflect the light of Christ. It says, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, when Jesus Christ, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, there is a light that comes on in your soul. There is a joy. There's a hope for the future. Granted, you may have some baggage that begins to weigh down on you, and you can lose your purpose like that lighthouse keeper. He kept giving away his oil in the wrong places, and he lost his purpose. If Jesus Christ is a light to every person who comes in the world, then this necessitates that every person is inherently and by default in darkness. And that is our default state. But Jesus in John chapter 9, if you still find yourself there in John, look with me at John chapter 9, verse 5. And Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's saying exclusively. I am the light. But he's not on the earth anymore. So Jesus tells us here in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. I want to ask you this question about the shadow of darkness. Where does darkness derive? Darkness, if you would look it up by definition, is the absence of light or the modification, a visual sensation produced by such an absence. Darkness is a fearful thing. You know what, even in your own house where you may be very familiar with the whole layout of your house and or wherever your residence is, you're familiar with your residence. You can get up in the middle of the night and you could, for the most part, as long as you don't have little kids that are leaving toys that you didn't know were there, but you know, you're walking around your house and you know, you can have the lights off and you can feel the wall, yep, the door should be about here, and you have a layout. But even if you're in a place, a new place, say you're in a hotel or you're in a store and the lights go dim and dark, you're like, I don't really know this place. Oftentimes you'll pull out your cell phone, I need a light, you know. We are averse to darkness. We don't like darkness. I mean, at night, why do, there's certain parts of the town you just don't go out to at night because it's darkness breeds problems. But why is there a darkness in man's soul? I'd like you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2 and kind of give some explanation on this. Now, if Jesus says he is the light, then the opposite, the contrast to light is darkness. Jesus said, I am the light, so man is in darkness. Jesus said, I came to pull him out of that darkness. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wrong theology and sinful living is darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So they're going to, what he's saying here is people are going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to make you feel good. They're going to give you that sensation, which will just be kind of, that little fragrant, perfumey type, sentiments. And you can go to church and you can feel really good and you walk out, but you don't know that there's a problem. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And so we find here, as he's saying, these false teachers, these false prophets, you can go in, you can get a little sermonette, you can get a short message, and it might make you feel really good, but he's saying he's delivering these people and even the angels into the chains of darkness. They're in hell. Fire is dark. Fire starts bright. You might have a little pit fire there in your backyard or wherever, at the campground, but quickly, this fire, if it's in your house, it produces black smoke and complete darkness. Darkness is when following that which is against God. So if Jesus is light, then the opposite of Jesus is darkness. So if you're not following Jesus, you're following darkness, no matter. And that's why, it talks about Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He looks good, but ultimately it's darkness. Fire looks bright, but it only brings great destruction. Noah was a light in this wicked world prior to the flood. And wickedness, kind of the objective standard of right and wrong, which the salt is to change and light illuminate. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The wicked. So when I am acting in a way which is in contradiction of what God wants me to live, I am walking in darkness. And as a believer, or as someone who's unsaved, you might be thinking, I don't know where I'm going. Life's crashing down. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, where is my direction? God, I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm reading. But you don't answer me. It feels like there's a wall. could very well be that you're not a child of God because you've never accepted by faith Jesus Christ alone. And the darkness is the default state of all of humanity who is not a child of God. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So Christ doesn't want us in darkness. His purpose was to illuminate the dark soul of man. As I look at our world and I look at the news and certain things in it, I realize, man, our world, you know, just you think about some of the things that went on maybe with Jeffrey Epstein and some of the government issues that were, you know, going forth and transpiring. Unbelievable wickedness. I mean, stuff that I thought, you know, wouldn't go on, it's gone on and worse than what we even know about. There is within man's soul a desire for pleasure and leisure at his own, and sometimes this pleasure, it leads us into some very, very dark places. Jesus Christ, you know, it talks about Jesus was there with the drunkards and the gluttons and the harlots and the tax collectors. Jesus was with those who knew they were in darkness. And the light that Satan seeks to hide and reject, it was a result of humans from birth being born a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are born in this world in darkness. And Satan's desire is to keep humanity in the dark and blind people from the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. As I was talked with people in the past, and sometimes people get this idea of church as I've got to do enough good works so that the angry man upstairs is not angry with me and I can appease him just enough that I can get into heaven and he's not going to be angry with me. And we think of church and we think of serving God and knowing God as some laborious, dreadful act. But that is so far from the truth. Satan wants you to believe you've got to do all of this stuff to earn your way to heaven. Satan is okay with religion. I mean, there are thousands of religions in the world today. Why is there, you know, kind of the Heinz 57 variety of churches? Why is there? Because he wants to confuse, he wants to scatter, he doesn't want people to know the truth. I mean, you can walk in a chip aisle here in town at Walmart or Safeway, and I mean, there's like, I don't even know, 150, 200 plus types of chips. But when it comes to your soul and eternity, it's a good thing to know the truth. It's a good thing to know what does God expect? The light of the gospel, the good news, is that those who are destined to hell because of breaking God's laws, the Bible calls sin, can have an eternal relationship with God through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus would bring even to himself a little child. I was 4 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I knelt down with my dad and I asked Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. That's it. And can I tell you, the weight of sin was lifted off my shoulders? It was an amazing thing. I just felt so free and innocent and clear. You say, well, you were a young boy. Yeah. I had a strong will. It was even a strong will after, you know, fighting the flesh. But, man, there was a freedom. April 30th, 1986. You may be thinking, Pastor, that's such a narrow position. To assert that any and all persons who do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior exist in darkness. But I want to ask you a couple questions. Is it narrow and arrogant when a doctor tells you a very objective truth like you have cancer? Is it narrow and arrogant when a teacher tells you you failed an exam because you failed to answer correctly the questions that were given to you? You may be thinking, these are different topics, Pastor. Many times we come to label and dismiss that which we deem of no value or of an unpopular opinion. It's not subjectively true. Many times in our day, the general consensus is to malign, libel, and slander anything that is inconsistent with my worldview, even though evidence and logical reason speaks otherwise. And there was an awful road into darkness and the awful state of humanity. I'd like you to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 28 as we look further in this idea of the road into darkness. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you think about this, you know when a check engine light comes on in your vehicle? You know, sometimes you're thinking, man, I just want to turn that sucker off. Just turn it off. Then the problem goes away, right? If I can reset it, if I can put my little computer on it, I'll push the button, I'll reset the check engine light, everything's good in my vehicle. I learned the hard way that's not the case in the Dodge Ram that I had before it was stolen. And I had a truck that was stolen here about a year ago. And had a check engine light come on, and one of the oxygen sensors was off. And so there was a wrong fuel to oxygen mixture and ended up producing several wrong problems within the truck. But we want that check engine light is telling you, listen, there is a problem. I don't like that truth. Because now I'm thinking, check engine light means dollars for a mechanic. Oh, right? You're thinking, that's expensive. And mechanics today are very expensive. And then you're thinking, oh man, I hope I get an honest mechanic, right? I hope he's going to give me, you know, not try to give me things I don't need. And, you know, but the truth is, the car is telling you there's a problem. And in your life, as I enter into this, you know, as an unbeliever in this darkness, where do I go? You know what you're looking for? You're looking for light. When you're in darkness, or if you're underground, I was down there a number of years ago. I was able to go to the T1 shaft, and I went down to 4200, and you know, just the darkness and some of the things that were down there was, you know, mind-boggling. You know, if you're in darkness, you know what? The only thing you're thinking is, where's the light? Where's the light? And Satan is so happy to give you what appears like a mirage of light, but he doesn't want you to the true light. He doesn't want you to get out of darkness, because when you're in fear, you're easily controlled. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, several things in our life that can bring darkness, and if we as believers, but it shall come to pass, as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. He's saying, listen, your career, your job, your home, your provision, you're going to have some real problems. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Kine is cattle. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And then we look, verse 29. Let's look at, you know, and so Israel is disobeying the Lord. They're not observing, as verse 15 says, verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Verse 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. When a believer lives a life divorced from God and his plan and laws for their life, they go about life in darkness, grasping and reaching for any semblance of life. Sometimes people are willing to try mystical, new age, yoga, dead religion, religious works, etc., to find some place of peace and joy. Maybe if I went on this holiday, it's going to change my life. I remember years ago, I was on my way to church when I was in Bible college, and there was a gentleman on the side of the road, and he was hitchhiking, so I picked him up, and he was rather intoxicated, but I talked with him, and I said, hey, you should come to church with me. Oh, no, no, no. Come to find out, he'd just gotten out of prison here just a couple days before, and I was like, oh, great, okay. You know. So anyways, but I took him to church with me, and I was out in the, you know, I was out in the parking lot with him for a little bit. He did end up coming in and spoke with the pastor, and he said, if only I could have a night in a hotel, it'll be okay. That's oftentimes how people live. If only I could have one night in a nice place, then I'll be able to get my life in order. If only this would happen in my life, then things would improve. You know what? One night in a hotel is not going to change him. Because what happens the next night? What happens the next night after that? He's grasping after straw, only to find it gone. Isaiah 59, why do you think our world's in the mess it's in? Because people are grasping at anything, trying to find hope. Maybe I can find it in drugs and alcohol. Maybe I can find it in pornography. Maybe I can find it in working really, really hard and saving up a nice nest egg. Maybe I can find it in the true love and we'll live happily ever after. And it doesn't work that way because there's two imperfect people with their own opinions on life trying to live together in marriage. And it's a challenging thing. Because if you're grasping for something other than the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm grasping for that which is not light. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities, that word iniquity is the wrongs, how I've transgressed or how I've broken. You know, transgress is like you're trespassing on someone's law, on their property. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. As a little child, do you ever remember a time maybe you wandered off from your parents or your guardian or whoever you were with and you're all alone and then you're like, uh-oh, how did I get here? Mom! Dad! And you're yelling. And you're lost and you're like, the fear sets in. And they look around the corner. Maybe they'll listen to me a little bit more to stay close by. God's saying, listen, our very sins, our nature for ourselves to do my own thing, it causes a chasm, a wall between God and us, and darkness ensues. Darkness is an absence of God from our life. Isaiah 59, 3 and 4, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. None, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. We live in a world with everyone trying to please themselves, trying to get ahead, survival of the fittest. And this psyche has creeped into the lives of believers. It's all about me, my world. It's a love of self. You know, the Bible doesn't talk to us about a love of self. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Where in the world do we find a love of myself? And we live our lives. Look with me in Isaiah 59. I'm going to have to draw this to a close here. I'll have to continue it at another next week, Lord willing. Isaiah 59, verse 7. Isaiah 59, there in the Major Prophets. You know the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're long books. Minor prophets are much shorter. That's the difference. If you want to know the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet. All right, there you go. That's free. Little rabbit trail. Isaiah 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Verse 7, excuse me, of Isaiah 51. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. The lives of this world, who's consumed with themselves, are grasping. Why do you think on television commercials and ads on social media and other places, if you have this item, it will improve your life? I mean, you can find, you know, I bought this one time on Instagram. It was this little bug catcher. And you know, bugs are so bad around here, especially in the summertime. They are horrible. So I bought this little bug catcher and had a USB plug-in. I thought that'd be great. It'll work wonderful. I put it in our vehicle because we were about ready to go on a trip and plugged it into the USB. And I thought, this thing's going to be great. You know what that thing was? A piece of junk. I mean, it was awful. It was a tiny little cheap, like, 5-cent fan you can buy off, you know, whatever. And, I mean, it was cheap, made-in-China junk. But I thought, wow, that thing's really cool. It shows good pictures. You know, it looks good. I thought, wow, it would be wonderful to have something we can sit around, you know, outside, have this little thing running. And as long as we're close enough to it, it'll kill the bugs and it'll attract them and they won't bite us. Woohoo! You know, that's a pipe dream. It doesn't happen. I think the bugs around here are pretty smart. But the outcome of this darkness for these people of Israel is greater darkness and greater hurt. People think of those actions and substances which only satisfy themselves, verse 7. In verse 8, it talks about people don't know the path of peace. I just want peace in my life. I just want the drama, and I want all of the hurt and the pain to go away. When can I know peace? I saw even in BC now, there's a boom in psychedelic mushrooms that they're giving away to try to numb pain, but it's a short trip. It's just a short trip because people are trying to avoid dealing with problems. They want some, I want to hide from the peace. I want to hide from my problems because it's too painful. It's painful if you try to do it apart from the light of Christ. There's no sound judgment. You look at people's actions sometimes and you're thinking, it's not very logical. Why are they doing that? Because they don't know light. They don't have a proper perspective on life. Those who may falsely follow in the path of these individuals' lives, hoping for peace, will not find it, as verse 8 tells us. And even the leaders are talking about paths, and yet it doesn't produce fruit. If you come to Jesus, everything will be okay. There'll be no problems in your life if you're a Christian. That's a lie. But Jesus does say, I'll be with you through those trials. Come unto me and I will walk with you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you shall find rest in your souls. The truth is, Jesus says, yes, you're going to have trials, but I'll walk with you. You know what? It's really good to have a friend in a hard time. People are yearning for light. Man, if I could just get victory over this area of my life, if I could just get victory over wrong thinking, if I could just get victory over this depression, if I could just get victory, 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 I just want victory, I want peace. So they're buying the latest fads, trying to find something, only to find out it's kind of like a little ice cream cone. You lick it for a while, it might be sweet at first, but if you eat too much ice cream, it kind of adds some weight to your body. Not so good. In verse 10, they're grasping as if blind men. It tells us, you know, if someone's blind, they're sometimes going in directions you're like, that doesn't make any sense. You might be looking at your neighbors and other people, coworkers, and you're thinking, man, they're making some really foolish decisions in their life because they're in darkness. They don't have the light of Christ. They don't have the wisdom of God. They don't have a relationship with God to lead them and guide them as the Word of God tells us and helps us. How many people in our world are eagerly grasping for anything to fill the void in their life, stumbling and hoping for daylight only to be stuck in the dark? Sin causes us to be in desolate places as dead men. And I'll draw it to a close there. I'll have to pick back up here and but I trust, as you think about this idea, Jesus Christ is the light. He says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is no longer on the world. But he's telling us, listen, come to me. He came to give us deliverance from the darkness. He came to pull us out of the darkness. Satan's desire is to keep us in the darkness. Oh, but this is the newest, greatest thing. Do you see the results of all these people? Wow, I can have this too. You ever found those things online, the get-rich-quick schemes? The only person that's getting rich quick is the person selling it. You're getting scammed. Friend, our God loves us. And our God cares for us. And he sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross, not that one, but a cross, because he doesn't want us in darkness. He doesn't want us hoping, why am I in this position? You know what? The Bible tells us why we're in our position many times. But I need to seek his face. I need to be close to him. You know what? That light is only as good, and the lights in this room are only good if the power is turned on. If that power's not on, these lights, it doesn't matter. They're light bulbs. They have capability, but they're not being used. You have a lot of capability for the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're not connected to that power source, you're not giving light. You've got to stay connected to the light source. And you know what, another thing about light? I'll kind of give a brief thing before I conclude it. Light only radiates. Light doesn't say, look at me. Light just sends out light. It's just giving the energy, and it's doing what it was designed to do, give out light. But it's not saying, look at me, the greatest 60-watt LED light bulb. No, it's just saying, it's just doing what it's to do. And you know what, Christian, when we find our purpose in Christ, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my source and energy for life. If I can just get back to that fundamental basic understanding of who I am and my purpose in life, it helps our mind, it helps our heart, it helps our soul, it helps our families, it helps our church. Because I've got to get back to understanding that I just need to shine and I need to be connected to the light source, the energy of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if I can have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have a time of invitation this morning. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you. This time of invitation is just a period of time, if you're not familiar with it. Just in quietness, we pray, we talk to God, just between you and the Lord, to pray and talk to God. And maybe your heart is saying, you know, in your conscience is telling you, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't know Jesus Christ. Are you sure if you died today, you know for sure you're going to heaven? You're saying, I think so, I hope so, I'm pretty certain so. But if you don't know so, I'd love to show you. My wife and I would love to show you from the Bible. If you know for certain you're a believer, and you know what God's called us, be connected to that light and shine the light, because so many people are grasping at anything. And they need truth. They need the light of the world. They need Jesus Christ. And that's what God's called us to do as believers. And so however God may have spoken to your heart this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and the music's in play, and you're just welcome to pray between you and the Lord, just you and God. If you'd like to kneel at your pew, you're welcome to do that. But however God's spoken, as the music plays, I trust that you would just pray and talk to God. However his Spirit has convicted your spirit. This morning, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, as I was preaching, you might say, Pastor, I'm not certain if I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if I died that I'm going to heaven. If that's the position of your heart, you can say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. With just a little flip of your hand up or whatever, I'd be happy to pray for you. I won't call your name out. I won't come up to you afterwards, but I will be happy to pray that you would settle that decision with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone like that, you just slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me? Or maybe you're a believer here and you said, God was working on my heart in a particular area and I'd just like you to pray for me. Again, I won't call out your name. I won't say anything to you afterwards unless you come up and speak to me, but I would be happy to pray for you. Anyone like that, just slip up your hand and, Pastor, would you pray for me? As the music will come to a close here shortly, just trust, however the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you'd follow through on the ways that God spoke to you, any promises you've made, any direction you need to make in your life. I pray that you'd follow through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I'm so thankful for your forgiveness. That God, we We have a light source. God, in the darkness of our soul, we can come before you. And God, you tell us to boldly come unto the throne of grace. Father, there's no one that is beyond your grace. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. At the foot of the cross, each and every person is a sinner. And the only way into your sheepfold, the only way into your presence, is through the very shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're all equal. We're all sinners. And so if anyone this morning has not accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning they would just ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. And God, for us as Christians, Lord, I pray that we'd realign our focus to understand Jesus is the light. God, that we would understand and realize that, Lord, you want us to be close to you so we can be the light of the world that we've been called to be. Father, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be the light that we need to be, the salt of the earth, to reach so many that are in darkness. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.